Direct position, as we're continually dealing with the spirit of truth, or the spirit that belongs to truth.
Mm-hmm.
The essence of our gospel.
Amen.
Amen. Speaking to us in this day and this dispensation.
Right.
Very clear, concise message. Amen. We have a decided advantage over many that have been the servants of God before us.
Mm-hmm.
Speak of the patriarchs.
Sure.
Amen.
Mm-hmm.
There is available to us that which was never known by Moses.
That's
and
right.
Never known by Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Was never known by kings,
never.
David and the like.
Never
known by even the prophets,
nope.
Isaiah and Ezekiel, even Daniel, who saw all the way to the end time
the
of earth. Those things that are apparent to us were never known or revealed to him.
That's right.
Amen. Those things that even the disciples never fully understood.
Mm-hmm.
Some of them, such as Peter, came in to the light having been associated with Apostle Paul.
Mm-hmm.
But many of the disciples never knew the things that are so apparent to us. I speak of this message, which is the volume of truth that is the mystery.
Yeah.
As revealed to the Apostle Paul in a 3-year period, basically as he was isolated into the desert of Arabia and given that which was unknown.
That's right.
And God had kept hid and a secret until such time of the actual inception of this dispensation,
right.
The dispensation of grace.
Great.
Amen. So as we look into the writings of our contract, that is the writing of our beloved Apostle Paul, who is the apostle to the Gentiles, the predominant Gentile church as it has been so designated in this age of grace. I'd like for you to turn to the 8th chapter of Romans. I'm going to call out several scriptures this morning, even though we are not going to be able to touch base on all of them. We will in a sense be able to touch the basis of most of them, but some of them we will not be able to touch on this morning. Our base scripture is in the 8th chapter of Romans. Elder Liberman shall be our designated reader this morning, and then we shall move through some of the others. More specifically this morning, we will touch on the 4th chapter, 2 Corinthians, verse 17. And maybe we'll get to 18, and maybe we will, and maybe we won't. Other scriptures that we shall be looking at in conjunction with this is Philippians chapter 1, verse 29, and also Colossians chapter 1, verse 24. So we look at all of these as spiritual truth is conveying to our hearts information that is very vital as we move into an area of the endurances are the afflictions of life, and what is God's plan.
Mm-hmm.
Amen. Again, I implore you to understand that it is about what God is doing versus about what we're doing. What's going on your avenue, on your street, in your home.
Yes.
Amen.
Yes.
Everything has to be viewed in light of God's eternal workings and purpose.
Yes. Yes.
Of what he is accomplishing.
Mm-hmm.
If you don't come to understand this, you'll never understand life.
Right.
It'll be too complex. As we look around and we see all of the things that are happening, all the things that are going on, they pose more questions than they answer.
Surely.
Amen.
Yes,
but the answer is certainly there for those of us whom God has called and placed into the mystical body of Christ.
Mm-hmm.
Amen.
Yes.
The world will never be able to figure this out.
Come on.
Because the sociologists say that it's the one thing, and these are the reasons, and this is the suggested solution. The psychologists are saying, no, that's not the case. It's traced back into the consciousness, and we must probe into the consciousness, and once we understand this is the way that we shall proceed to solve our problems. And then the politicians, they get into the act.
Yes,
say,
yes.
We have the solution.
Yes.
Just put us in office.
Yeah, yeah.
Yeah. All Ibn falls short.
Mm-hmm.
Because the answer is not found in any of the philosophies of men.
Right.
And so they cannot be solved by any of the policies of men.
Come on, come on.
But believe it or not, God has this thing already worked out.
Yes.
Believe me,
yes.
Down to the infinite,
yes.
See, of every minute detail,
yes.
God has it all
yes.
worked out. Not some of it, all of it. Amen. And he has not lost control.
Never.
And God is not perplexed in puzzlement about what is going down. Amen. He's in charge. And he's never lost control. Not even for a minute increment.
Mm-hmm.
He has never lost control. He's
yeah.
always in control.
Yeah.
And so we must look to the Word of God. When I say we, I'm talking about God's people this morning.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
Those who are subject to the Spirit of Truth.
Mm-hmm.
Amen. Remember, as we have dealt in some prior readings, it is the Spirit of God that conveys the message to our spirit.
Mm-hmm.
Amen.
Mm-hmm.
When I say our spirit, speaking of those who are the chosen elect of God, whose spirits have been quickened,
yes, sir. Yes.
Whose spirits are alive,
mm-hmm.
and are in a communication mode with the Spirit of truth. All right, in the 8th chapter. But Elder, just read those three verses, 16, 17, 18, like we always do. And then we shall immediately move into our discourse for today. All right, everybody got Romans chapter 8, verse 16, 17, and 18. Say amen.
Amen.
All right, reader, read.
Romans chapter 8. Verse 16,
mm-hmm.
The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God.
Mm-hmm.
Verse 17, and if children, then heirs of God, heirs, and joint heirs with Christ.
Mm-hmm.
If so be that we suffer with him,
mm-hmm.
that we may be also glorified together.
Mm-hmm.
For I reckon that the suffering...
I evaluate that the endurances, the suffering. Read.
For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us.
All right. The sufferings of this time. Here we have the word nin, which is now. So we're talking about the sufferings that we are of this time, of this present time, of the time we're going to, the things that we are dealing with. They are unworthy as we look at them and we juxtapose them beside the glory that is to be revealed in us. Amen. There's no comparison. And then we had moved, as we look at this message, we had moved down through exposition and as a corroborator, the fourth chapter, rather, of 2 Corinthians, as we moved into this area, 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 17. I ask that you turn there as we look at that which concerns our present suffering. And again, we say unto you that as Paul writes this, and if any man ever suffered, this man Paul, who was Saul of Tarsus, probably as Saul of Tarsus, he didn't know much about what suffering entailed. But as the Apostle Paul, he became very familiar with what suffering entailed. The suffering of this present time, as we look at this, we see that he focuses not as strongly on the suffering that he was going through as his focus was on the glory that was to be revealed. Amen. And he considered his suffering insignificant in comparison. And here he evaluates his afflictions and the things that he went through as light. Oh my God, comparison to that which he knew awaited him.
Yes.
Again, Paul is not making light of the fact of suffering. As soon as you start to teach in this passage, someone is going to get, he's trying to say that what I'm going through is it's not hard, it's not tough. Well, I'm human just like you are, and I'm living this life on this earth at the same time, doing this present time and this suffering, and I know the impact that it has upon my spirit, as well as you know the impact that it has your spirit. But as we focus on this, we must understand it in light of a view, of an eternal view, I should say, versus our vantage point of viewing the things that we go through in the sphere of time. Now, again, I want you Brother Elder, as you read this 17th verse, second of the fourth chapter of 2 Corinthians, here it speaks about terminology that we shall deal with here, light afflictions. But I want you to go back to bring it into context this morning. Start at verse 15. Read.
2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 15.
Mm-hmm.
For all things are for your sakes,
mm-hmm.
and the abundant grace might fuel the thanksgiving of many redound to the glory of God.
Speaking of his ministry here, and how it is to the benefit of those who he's writing to, and also ministering, the ministry is to all of our benefit.
Mm-hmm.
As I conveyed to you earlier this morning, that all that it is done is going to be a great benefit to us, as it is already is a great benefit to us. All right, verse 16.
For which cause we faint not,
mm-hmm.
but though our outward man perish,
mm-hmm.
yet the inward man is renewed
now,
day by day.
Both of these are facts. Outward man perish,
absolutely.
And inward man is renewed.
Yes.
Now that is a term in our contract.
Come on now.
That is what is going on.
Mm-hmm.
That's what's going down.
Mm-hmm.
And there's nothing that's going to change that.
Come on, come on.
It's nothing that this is the way God has it designed.
Yes.
And so, as we view the 17th verse, he gives some very important information that is certainly beneficial to our spirits, our mindset, our countenance. Amen. The fact as to whether we are happy or sad. All right? Verse 17, read.
For our light affliction,
mm-hmm.
which is but for a moment,
mm-hmm.
working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory.
Now, and we shall continue on into the vein. There's very important information here, and we pray that you stick with us, and the Spirit of God will certainly give us enlightenment and instructions, for we need instructions. How God's people need instructions. As we charter the waters of the turbulent course of this life.
Mm-hmm.
And everybody in here this morning is having some kind of problem.
Yeah, yeah.
Amen. Nobody's walking around here problem free.
Mm-hmm.
I don't care what the shysters teach you, that and whatever their little remedies are, five
mm-hmm.
ways to do this and that
mm-hmm.
and the other.
Mm-hmm.
Amen. There's no avoiding, especially if you're a child of God.
Yes, sir.
Amen. Those who will live godly, they will or shall suffer persecutions, troubles,
yes.
turmoil.
Yes.
Anyone who ever served the Lord from the record had some problems.
Mm-hmm.
Amen. And as we look at this from the Greek, it reads, for momentarily, our light affliction is working for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison.
Glory.
Again, this verse archives the workings, and that will be the key word in there, as we shall see when we move to the grammar. The workings and design of God.
Yes.
Your troubles are the workings and design. Somebody said, oh my, how could that be? Lord, couldn't you come up with a better plan?
Oh,
amen.
Oh,
could you do things just a little different? Amen. Well, we shall deal with that this morning. Again, know that there is no accident concerning you.
That's right.
Amen.
That's right.
God has devised a plan and a purpose for our suffering and our afflictions.
Yeah.
Amen. I know that there are some that teach that the problems and the suffering that occur Amen. They are the work of the devil. Yes, the devil, he is more than happy to accommodate, to be the instigator, and to do that which he has been devised to do. Amen. Don't you ever think, don't you ever think,
yes.
God is off somewhere with his hands folded, and he's nowhere in the picture, in your darkest hour. Amen. So it is this vital message that the Spirit is commissioned to convey to us that has seemingly again been lost on many of God's people. It's not in our thought comprehension. And so we still have big question marks as to what is the purpose of God in our suffering. Why should we suffer? Why does it accompany service to God? It seems as though the non-elect, the ungodly, deserve to suffer, even though we don't deserve what we have. Amen. But this is how the thinking may run, that we do not, as children of God, we should not have to suffer. Why does God allow those whom he obviously loved from eternity to experience heartache and pain? And why is there turmoil and trauma in the lives of God's people as well as those who are not in it? We shall deal with that this morning.
Yeah.
And there are those who would probably wonder, why would God allow us to go through all of this, these trials? I love the Lord. He has saved me. I want to serve him. Why doesn't he just remove everything so I can be free to do so? There are some things as we look into this verse this morning. We shall again look closely at some key words in the 17th verse of the 4th chapter of 2 Corinthians. One of them, and I want to go, I guess, straight to it this morning, is the verb kategazephir, translated working, accomplishing, producing, working out. I want you to notice, first of all, that this verb is in the present tense, which means that what is implied here is that the things that you are going to now, that they are part of that which is working. And the question is saying, now what in the world can what I'm going through be working out? What is being accomplished? Now there's some things that we must understand and think that we lose some time, and think we were dealing with this in Sunday Bible school this morning, that we indeed live in a depraved environment. And one minister was ministering, and of course it is that that doctrine of man's dominance, which erroneously they use the base scripture back in Genesis, where it states that he gave Adam dominion over all of the animal life, the fish in the sea, and over those things that were in the garden, and they have brought that over, and they used the concept of a man speaking something, and it comes about because we decree it. That's the problem of going into another dispensation. When you go into another dispensation, you have a message there that may or may not be effective. And it should be apparent to all that whatever harmony there was in the garden when God spoke these words to Adam were canceled out the moment he disobeyed God and fell into a depraved state. And I certainly did Adam and mankind fall into a depraved state, but all of nature around him fell also into its depraved state. And in the readings of the 8th chapter of Romans, it speaks to the end that our environment, our nature itself, it's waiting for its deliverance, just as well as mankind is waiting of that is the lake of God, waiting for the fulfillment of our deliverance. Even though we are delivered, that is the actual change and actually disassociation from this depraved environment. But in the meantime, there are things that accompany a depraved environment. How could you actually believe that there would be the harmonious workings of all things in a depraved environment? So as we consider such questions, follow me this morning. It should be indelibly impressed to our mindsets that the total forces of creation all march both exclusively and expressively to the drumbeat of God's great and glorious eternal will, plan, and purpose. Also, the totality of creation entails the universe of universes. What are you talking about? You see, we think that our world is all over. Amen. Even scientists have come to the conclusion that there must be billions of galaxies, and we only live in one. And in this galaxy of the arrangement, there is the small point of reference that we know as the Earth, which is our world, the world that we live in. And if you view the total essence of things and the totality of things, we realize that our earthly existence is only a minute part of the entirety of all that God has. Strange as it may seem to some, there is in the providence of God his definite design, which embraces every individual entity of creation. Follow me now. Accordingly, everything, not something, all everything that function do so as components of a gigantic creation, all devised to accomplish the pleasure of God's will.
Hallelujah.
So as we focus, that is, we the elect of God, focus on the thought conveyance of this verse 17, it is very informative as we focus again on the Greek word translated workings. It is in the present tense, so it means that this is what God is doing. He is doing something. He said, look, we pray and said, Lord, do something about this. Well, he is. In fact, the whole thing is his doing. Amen. And someone said, well, it would be nice to know what he is doing. Amen. Well, you can get a panoramic view of it. Now, if you want the intricate details of it, sometimes God will divulge those to us, and other times he won't. Amen. And this is why The writings of Paul are such that the doctrinal statement is made that we walk by faith and not by sight. We live by faith. We move by faith. We are always confident that God has our best welfare at heart. Amen. Oh my God, that's tough sometimes when we're going through things. But this is what our understanding and reliance upon our contract will bring about in our hearts.
That's right.
That whatever is going down and whatever is going on, God is working it out. The evil things and even the reverse things of life, they're all within the providence of God's working and moving and turning and changing, and they're all geared toward a desired end of what God is accomplishing for His glory and His praise.
Yes. Amen.
Now, again, that verse is in the present tense, and is in the middle voice, and is third person singular. All right, let's go to the grammar a little bit.
All right.
As we look at it, it is saying that all of these workings are for a design, a purpose. And third person singular means that someone outside of you is doing it.
All right.
And of course, somebody said, whenever I have problems, where's the devil? And he has his part. Mm-hmm. Amen. But there, the greater picture shows a gracious and loving God who loves you, who is taking even the workings of a depraved environment and depraved nature, which it may look to be bad and terrible,
yes,
and within themselves they are bad and terrible, but the total picture is that God takes the terrible things, and God takes the reverse of things, and God takes the evil things, and He worketh all together for good.
That's it.
You gotta understand that. Else you walk around here with your life miserable.
Yes.
Now,
yes.
Again, it should become apparent, follow me now, through a close examination of this context, that God, follow me now, is forever in control of every operational force, whether it is good or evil. And our confidence and our comfort should be in the fact that God is in control.
Yeah.
Amen. For instance, years ago, we were traveling, the family and I, through the mountains of Tennessee, and there was a rock, a rock slide came down on the main highway,
mm-hmm,
and they closed the main highway, and the only alternative routes were up high up through the mountains.
Mm-hmm.
Well, I was in the back. We had a 15 passenger van that we had rented. I was in the back sleep, and of course that woke me up. But I said, "Now hold it!" Now I said, "You all move out the way." And usually when we're driving, I usually let all the young blood do the driving.
Mm-hmm.
Amen.
Mm-hmm.
But this entails some experience. So I said, I'm taking the wheel. And so we went up through the essence of what's that mountain in Tennessee? I can't think of it. Lookout Mountain. Yes, Lord. Amen. I would not advise that as a driving route for anyone. And so we got up into the apex of it, and then we started down. Now going up, I had to give it all kind of power.
Yeah, yeah.
Push that thing, and I kept watching the gauge to make sure it didn't get hot. You know, a lot of things that I knew about that I'm sure that some of the others, not that I have experience with mountain driving, but I have many more years. So I was watching all of the indicators and so forth and so on, and then get to the top of the mountain, and then going down. I said, "But first, you got to brake. You know, and you got to be careful, very, very, very careful." And I happened to look back in my mirror, and guess what? At least half of my family was asleep.
Okay. Come on, bring it up.
So I think it was that they felt like I knew what I was doing. Now that's a very crude example, but as we go through the perils of life, Paul spoke of perils of warriors, perils of countrymen, perils of many things that he faced, the dangers that he faced, a night and a day in the deep. Amen. Here he was shipwrecked, washed up on an island, and among natives that could have easily killed him. It wouldn't have been no problem. Amen. Bitten by a serpent. Everything that you could think of. Amen. Here is a man, as I conveyed last week, who was taken up side of Lystra, and he was stoned and left for dead. Amen. It was a very dangerous occupation, so he lived in danger, and he dwelt in danger. But yet, you see Paul basically so confident about, you can all say that he slept through the whole thing.
Yeah.
I can imagine Apostle Paul in prison worrying about Nero's chopping block. Amen. In fact, his testimony shows that he was not right, because he said, "I'm ready to be offered." In another case, amen, they were all of his associates and those who were around him warned him about going up to Jerusalem and to stay away from that place. And he said to them, "Not only am I ready to suffer for this thing, I'm ready to die for it." Amen. Again, he writes, "I know in whom I have believed, and I am confident, I am persuaded that he is able." Can you say able?
Able.
Can you say able?
Able.
To accomplish that. I have committed unto him.
Amen.
So as we look at this thing, we must focus on the fact that our God is in control.
Amen.
Amen. Those saints used to sing a song, "He's a mighty good leader." Oh my God.
Yeah. Huh?
Yes. If God is in charge, we're in safe circumstances, even as we endure the things that we suffer. But we must understand this, and from this we perceive that all things are subjective to the purpose of God. And as we, as sons of God, that is, those who are positioned in Christ, as we face the diverse challenges of this life, our constant attitude should be, "Lord, not our will, but yours." And I think we talked about that this morning. Also, that there are those that say, don't pray that prayer. Amen. That's showing doubt within itself. Amen.
Glory.
Who of us know what the will of God is in any specific set of circumstances? Amen. Someone gets, someone is sick. You don't really know whether it's God's will for you to be healed of that particular ailment. Now, you don't know that. I'm appalled at some of the teachings. Amen. Pastor Paul, great man of faith.
Oh, yeah.
You certainly couldn't lay that charge on him of being a man lacking of faith. He said of an ailment that he had, that he approached the Lord 3 times. And you know what? Paul carried that ailment all the way to Nero's chopping block.
Yes, he did.
He never was healed of that ailment. And as I've said before, there are probably some people right now in some prayer lines in some churches, and they've been there before, same ailment. Of course, I know what they teach. Be like the woman that kept coming back.
Yeah.
Yeah. Said, I'm not leaving here today until I get my healing.
Yeah.
Well, it may not be God's will.
Yeah.
For that particular ailment,
mm-hmm, mm-hmm,
or that particular circumstance,
that's right,
to change.
Yeah.
It could be that God, as Paul said, when I am weak, then am I strong. He was saying that God's strength is manifested through the weaknesses of the things that I suffer.
Mm-hmm.
So our mindsets and our attitudes should be, Lord, let your will be done. And again, I say to all of those who are part of this ministry, don't you ever pray, and in that prayer, without the convince of that God's will be done. Some of us are a little nervous about that because we don't know what God's will is, and we're a little nervous about what it is. And in fact, we want what we want. And we don't want anything different from what we want. Amen. But it is His will. Now, as we move forward, give me about 10 minutes. Before we assess the situations of our lives,
glory,
as either victory or defeat, a success, a failure, we must evaluate them through the wordings of our gospel.
That's right.
Again, I can't say this too much.
Yes.
That we focus and major in our gospel. For they convey the validity of those things that are evident in our lives. I think I'll repeat that. When we look at our, we have the validation of those things that are evident in our lives.
Mm-hmm.
When you go into some of the areas, especially in the Old Testament, where the knowledge has not been given that we have today, you're operating from a great disadvantage. There are those that always run back to the book of Job. Job did not have nearly the knowledge we have today. He did not have a grace contract that he could look into and see the things that we have today and understand those things that are spelled out for our benefit. What am I talking about? As God's children, we're chosen to eternal salvation.
Amen.
And we were chosen in eternity. It is not based upon us or anything that we've done. There's nothing in the grace contract as a condition that we have to accomplish. In fact, the grace contract is not based upon conditions. It's based upon that which has already occurred and already been brought to pass. God has in eternity begun the work of salvation, implemented the work of salvation, and completed the work of salvation.
Yes.
So even your belief and trust is a result of what God has done. That is, He chose you and designated you in eternity, and you believe because of that.
Yes.
So we don't get something because we did something.
Yes.
Amen. We have something, or we have something because of what God has already done in eternity. So as we look at this and we survey the things that are happening around us, merely it does not pose a threat to anything that God has promised us. Said it again. If we understand the writings of our contract and we consider the things that we are faced with, things that we encounter, there is no danger of any of it interrupting those or anything that God has ever promised us.
Amen.
No matter what's happening, you're going to heaven.
There you go. Amen.
No matter what's happening or what could happen, you are eternally position in Christ.
Hallelujah.
No matter what, if the world is destroyed, that does not affect anything that God has promised you.
Thank God.
I'm not saying that the world is going to be destroyed. The world will be renovated and changed. But of course, our blessings are spiritual, not physical. So the physical condition of this world does not affect our blessings. And your physical condition of the thing that you suffer, likewise, it does not affect your blessings, again, because our blessings are spiritual.
Thank you, Lord. Thank you.
Now, I say this and then I'm down. We have a perfect guide here.
Yes.
I'm speaking of the Spirit of Truth, who is commissioned to convey to us our blessings, option, and God's plan as He effectuates them.
Hallelujah.
There are certain facts that are constantly expressed to us. They are, number one, from our gospel, and I want you to write this down. God has individual plans for our lives. Don't ever look at what He is doing with someone else.
All right, now, come on.
And use that as a gauge. Two people may get cancer. I know this is tough. God may heal one and not the other.
That's true.
Yeah. I'm talking about two saved people.
Yeah. That's right.
I'm talking about elect.
Yes. Amen.
God may bless one financially give one great wealth, money, whatever, and the other one may not ever have a nickel to rub against the other. Does this mean that He loves the one more than the other? The answer to that is no.
Amen.
See? I gave the example, I give it again, of the disciple and ultimate apostle, John. John lived to be an old man. And he never suffered in comparison to what Peter and some of the others suffered. Peter was hung upside down. Paul was beheaded. And if you go down through and you follow the lives of the others of God's servants, some of them met terrible deaths. I think of the Christians in the arena, in the Colosseum, the Romans used them as sport. Can you say God did not love them? No. Not if you understand this.
That's right.
That was God's plan for their lives.
That's right.
You can say, it looked like he could have planned something better than that. You don't understand. You're looking at it from the picture of time and that vantage point instead of looking at the total picture. So God did not love John more than he loved Paul. It wasn't. It's just because if one receives a healing and the other one doesn't, it doesn't mean that the one that is healed is loved by God more, or that maybe he or she pleased God more. It has nothing to do with it. When someone is healed, the only thing you can attribute that to is what? The sovereignty of God. God's sovereign will. God's will. In that matter. Alright. Give me 2 more minutes. So as we look at this, it is the Spirit of Truth who convey these facts to us. And as God has individual plans for our lives, we must also understand that the trials and vicissitudes of life experiences, they are the result of the imperfections of the depraved nature.
Right.
Here's what I'm saying. When things do go right, God had to actually intervene and work against the depraved nature. When things go wrong, it is because God just allows the depraved creation and the depraved nature to take its course.
Yes, Lord.
When things go right, God has, he has overruled the nature of depravity and the nature which is sin, which is turmoil, which is confusion, which is strife. So when things go right, it is because God has actively intervened, and kept back the forces, that are concordant with the plain nature.
Thank you, Lord.
So, in this environment, we have no right to peace and tranquility and joy and goodness. And whenever we receive them, they are promises from God.
Hallelujah.
So what they seem like the norm is not the norm. It's the exception in this society, not the norm. And we look at it just the opposite. We look at that the things that go wrong, they are the exception. No.
Huh? Hallelujah.
The things that go right.
Right, yes.
They are the exception.
Yes.
And we'll pick this up next week as we continue to deal with it. But here is what Paul is saying. Now, Paul is deeming them light because he is not viewing things from the vantage point of one who is a citizen, who is a permanent occupant of the depraved nature. He is viewing things, and this is, we didn't get to it this week, we said we would, that expression that he has conquered epiphylline, is epiphylline, he focuses on the glorious glory of that that shall be revealed. Paul is looking at the essence of what God has planned as his end design, not to base upon what he's going through now, but based upon the knowledge of God's eternal, perfect, a mature purpose. This is where we begin next week.
Mm-hmm.
God's eternal,
mm-hmm.
perfect,
perfect,
a matured purpose.
Mm-hmm.
He fully implemented, manifested in this imperfect period, in time, in the environment
mm-hmm.
of the depraved creation.
Mm-hmm.
Plus, thus all of his workings,
mm-hmm.
both good and evil,
mm-hmm.
have as their ends. And I end here today.
Mm-hmm.
Everything is geared toward the culmination
mm-hmm.
of all things that have been devised
yes.
to give God the ultimate praise
yes.
and ultimate glory.
Yes.
Amen.
Yes.
We cannot view this thing. Now this is where, and I'm going to bring this up next week. I'm not going to focus on it now, but I will say it now. We must live in the eternal now. Everybody said the eternal now.
Eternal now.
Someone said eternal now.
Lord help.
What is the eternal now? What is meant by the eternal now?
Mm-hmm.
The eternal now is the view of living in one plane
mm-hmm.
physically
mm-hmm.
but dwelling in another plane spiritually.
I go.
We're in a time slot as we live.
Yeah.
Time is 1:00 on Sunday.
Mm-hmm.
September the 14th, 2003, but our mind should be locked in the sphere of eternity based upon the knowledge that has been conveyed to us as to what God
mm-hmm.
and thus our focus should be on what God is doing, not what we're doing.
All right.
I want you to think about that till next week. Give the Lord a hand, praise.
All right. All right.